in the church here. It's a commemoration of John of Damascus, theologian and hymn writer. I'll read his little blurb, and then we'll have a collect that goes along with this commemoration. So John, circa 675 to 749 AD, is known as the great compiler and summarizer of the Orthodox faith and the last great Greek theologian. Born in Damascus, John gave up an influential position in the Islamic court to devote himself to the Christian faith. Around AD 716, he entered a monastery outside of Jerusalem and was ordained a priest. When the Byzantine emperor, Leo the Isaurian, in AD 726, issued a decree forbidding images, icons, John forcefully resisted. In his apostolic discourses, he argued for the legitimacy of the veneration of images, which earned him the condemnation of the iconoclast council in AD 754. John also wrote defenses of the Orthodox faith against contemporary heresies. In addition, he was a gifted hymn writer. One of such of his hymns is Come Ye Faithful, Grace the Strain, that we sing it at Easter, and contributed to the liturgy of the Byzantine churches. His greatest work was The Fount of Wisdom, which was a massive compendium of truths from previous Christian theologians, covering practically every conceivable doctrinal topic. John's summary of the Orthodox faith left a lasting stamp on both the Eastern and Western churches. So that's John of Damascus, theologian and hymn writer. So let us pray. O Lord, through your servant John of Damascus, you proclaimed with power the mysteries of the true faith. Confirm our faith so that we may confess Jesus to be true God and true man, singing the praises of the risen Lord, and so that by the power of the resurrection, we may also attain the joys of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. All right, guys, come on in. So a couple of things here. So next Wednesday we have, looking at my calendar, the next normal time for Sound Words Academy. And then the 18th is the Children's Christmas Program. And we usually don't have Sound Words Academy on that day. So there will be Sound Words Academy next Wednesday, and then the 18th will be the Children's Christmas Program, and then the Wednesday after that is Christmas. So we'll just kind of have today and next week for Sound Words Academy, for this year at least. And then I think we reconvene, what's that, the 8th? Does that sound right? Maybe. Look in the church calendar when that comes out. So I just work here, so. I go where they tell me to go and, with that. So with that, we finished up that one section on the church. I have some other topics for us to talk about with the church, but just a few things. I talked to Pastor Belcher again, if he wants to, he wanted to do some stuff like about the church and like, and society, and even being a veteran, he's been interested in like just war and those kind of things. So he's going to think about that. So we might spend the first couple of times of the new year just kind of talking about that, but then we'll move on to a new topic. So if anybody has any ideas, you're welcome to bring those up. Let us know. Yeah, Dave.
I don't have a topic, but I have maybe a quick sidebar question.
Sure.
Fox Nation has a show on there called The Saints.
Uh-huh.
And they just had this one of them, so I drew apart.
Sure.
And then they got John the Baptist
uh-huh.
coming up. Do we consider John the Baptist a saint?
Yeah.
Yeah,
uh-huh.
I think
yep.
we would.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, any Christian is a saint in any regard. Yeah.
Okay.
But, I mean, we typically just use that term saint, though, you know, with those who have gone before us in the faith, you know, and died in
right.
the faith, those things. But yeah, St. John the Baptist. Yep.
Okay.
Yeah. So yeah, you can think about some of those things. Any topics that you have in mind. What else? I was going to say something else with that. Okay. Well, tonight I thought, since we did that other section on the church and kind of talking about the three estates and our vocations, that we'd spend a little bit of time going over talking about some of the stuff between the distinction between the two kingdoms or the two realms as it relates to the church and then the world that we live in. So I have this that I ran off, and a lot of it I just compiled a bunch of different references that you can take home for your reading, but we'll talk about a few things with some of the Bible passages, especially on the first page there. But so I have at the top 1 Peter 2:9 to 14 that we heard earlier when we look at the church. Excuse me. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had received mercy, but now, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain but from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors, as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. This is one passage as we think about this understanding of the two kingdoms or the two realms. This is one of those topics that you'll hear often, and a few years ago, there was a lot of stuff the Senate put out on it. But as we think about who we are as Christians, we're Christians who are in this world, but we're in the church, so we're citizens of God. We're also citizens of this world, too. And when we talk about some of this stuff, we see that there is one Lord. And even as God rules and reigns over things, we'll sometimes talk about this different aspects or facets of this. So that there's this, the doctrine of the two realms or the two kingdoms. Let me back up for a minute. Two kingdoms talk is not necessarily, I don't think, the most helpful at times. Luther will talk about two kingdoms in his work, where you have it there, where is it? Maybe it's on the next page. Talks about being worldly authorities. But he talks, there's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. That's how scripture talks about that at times. But when we talk about two realms where God rules and reigns, sometimes we'll talk about the kingdom or realm of the right, or God's right hand, and God's left hand. We're citizens of both kingdoms, or both realms, and we've been talking a lot about the right hand, where God rules and reigns in his church, and who we are as God's people, as that holy nation, a royal priesthood. But then in that passage from 1 Peter there, it also talks about to submit to earthly authorities. So where do we fit in this whole picture, as the people of God and as the church? Something that we think about with this. So just kind of some questions as we kind of begin, just thinking about, where is our citizenship? Where do we belong? To whom do we owe obedience? What do we mean by two kingdoms, two realms? Who is ruling over us? Some of those are not meant to be trick questions, but sometimes they have a multifaceted answer too, as we think about some of those things. So Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. So he doesn't prohibit submitting to Caesar because Caesar did not worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So let's look at some of these Bible passages and then some other Bible passages and then kind of just talk about some things that we glean from it. So Romans 13, chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. This is a well-known passage. Somebody want to read those for us? Hand, volunteer. Dave, go ahead. You got it?
Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is an authority, then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed.
Okay. What are some things that jump out at you from this verse? Anything?
Do not fear doing evil, but do good.
Do not fear doing evil?
Or do not fear doing good.
Okay, do not fear doing good, but evil, right? Okay. God's servant for your good, okay. The sword, okay. I think one thing that is tempting for us is to kind of, when we look at the church and the world and these two realms that we live in, is we sometimes want to read into this notion of separation at times too. That's not necessarily there. Notice, does it say there's a Lord of the church and a Lord of the government? How many lords are there? One. There's one Lord overall, right? So it's still just one God. But there are certain distinctions with this. So some stuff when we talk about the left hand with the government, Rebecca, you brought up punish evil, right? who said the sword? Was that you, Pastor Caleb, said the sword, bear the sword? Somebody said the sword. Okay, yeah, okay. What was something else somebody said? God's servant, okay, yeah. So God's servant, so we've seen God uses them. Anything else?
The governing authorities come from God.
Okay, they come from God. Okay.
Or they're authorized by God.
Yeah, authorized by God. Okay.
And when we see a servant, God uses them even too.
Carry out God's wrath.
Carry out God's wrath. Okay. So kind of punish evil, wrath in a sense with that. Okay. Any other things? I think we got most of it. Yeah, Kevin.
You said earlier the Christian is a citizen of Christ's kingdom.
Uh-huh.
Shouldn't you really say subject?
We'll talk about our citizenship is in heaven. I mean, the scripture uses that language. Subjects, we'll talk about being an heir, too. Galatians talks about being an heir. So we are subject, true. So it's both and, I guess, right? Christ is our king, so we're subject to him. And we submit to him, but we also are we're heirs of what God has given to us too. So we have a share in what he has as well. Not just even, is that kind of what you're asking? Or? Yeah, so it's yes. So citizen, yes. Subject, yes. All of those things are kind of a part of that. Just like we talk about being free in Christ, we're slaves to Christ too. Both of those things, both of those realities. Right? Okay? Yeah, Dave.
The thing that strikes me, I guess, having worked in government is it's clear what God tells us to do.
Uh-huh.
And sometimes that's hard when you see what the authority is trying to do.
So
that makes any sense.
Maybe. I think I understand what you're saying.
Yeah. I just went over for the city. I got along with some people that I didn't think a whole lot about as far as some elected officials. I respected the position, maybe not as much the individual because of what they represented or what they were trying to do.
Sure.
Yeah.
I think that makes sense. I think I understand what you're saying.
I mean, if the government's telling you to jump off a cliff, I mean, that's extreme.
Yeah.
Example. Yeah.
you'll get the two kingdoms for us as Christians. You get kind of two ditches that we have to avoid. One ditch is that, you know, it's an anarchy, right? God is not a God of disorder, he's a God of order. So God orders things, as we saw in the three estates. So as we think about living in both of these kingdoms and both these realms, it's the three estates. You know, the church,
it's just
the world, and our family. So one ditch is anarchy, and the other ditch is just to where then, like, there's kind of this, you know, total submission, you know, that in the sense that the government becomes the God in that regard. So it's kind of a, I don't know what term we want to say that. But at the same token then, too, like, it's always, for us, we look at these things and who we are as Christians, to recognize things for what they really are, even at times if we have to scratch our heads about it. Like, I mean, Paul is writing this about the Romans who were not good people. You know, and they also ended up dying at the hands of the Romans, but he's still telling us to submit to their authority. Now, I mean, in Acts 5, right, we obey God, not men, but there's an element in all of this to see that God, part of God's ordering in this world is that he orders and gives us government for the sake of punishing evil, for the sake of sparing the sword and protection and all of this stuff like that, unless we lose sight of that, you know, and just flat out say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a part of the church, I'm not a part of the world. So you'll see then kind of the more reformed view, you'll hear them talk about the two kingdoms all the time. Yeah. Oh, okay, I thought you were going to say something. Yeah. Where the, it's almost kind of like the two were in opposition to each other, then two. Right, it's like there's there is this separation, kind of, or how does that play out in everything? But anyway, so it's just like where do we exist, you know, we live in this, but there's one God, you know, in all of this, right? There's one head, there's one God who gives and even uses sometimes even wicked things, you know, for our good. I mean, at the end of the day, too, even the devil is God's devil, and he can use him for his purposes at times. But So sometimes working for the government sucks, right? But you still understand that there's a place that they serve, right? Is that what you were trying to say?
Yeah, it's just not everybody has honorable intentions.
Right, sure. I ask questions after some of these things, like what makes there's a sense of works as a part of this, even a civil righteousness. What makes a good citizen is, you know, certain things, and then I mean, we're going to see, as we look at some of these other passages, I mean, there's grace and there's forgiveness in these things, too. But there's not an alien righteousness of Christ that makes one righteous in this realm in terms of, like, those things. You're operating in things of the law and punishment and wrath and those things. But it's good still, too, even as God uses it as its instrument. Right? Okay, Hebrews 13:17. Hey, drink. Hebrews 13:17, somebody want to read that?
Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you.
So when we think about the fourth commandment then, and we think about even those in authority over us, like Hebrews talks about those who keep watching over our souls, like pastors and things like that, there's an obeying with that too. So it's not just, the fourth commandment when we talk about the government, I mean, we talk about our parents, we talk about other authorities over us as well. So it's not just unique to the government that we owe obedience to. I mean, we owe obedience to our parents and others as well. And then the Titus 3:1?
Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient and ready for every good work.
Right. So Paul is telling Titus to tell the people, right, be submissive to the authorities. Right. Okay, so now let's look at Matthew 28:18-20. I mean, we'll probably have that memorized, and then we'll look at Ephesians 2:19-22. Matthew 28. Ephesians 2 passage. Ephesians 2. Rebecca, go ahead.
Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit.
Okay. So we see in those passages, right, Jesus is talking about things pertaining to his church and his kingdom, in terms of, you know, use the phrase baptize, make disciples. Disciples, teaching, disciples. That's a hard word to spell, disciples. Teaching. And that Ephesians passage, Rebecca, what are some things that you said in there? The first thing.
No longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens.
Yeah, with the saints and
members of the household.
Yeah, members of the household. So there's kind of a there's a universalness to it in terms of not everybody is saved, but in terms of just not limited to one earthly government, you know, universal or what else? We see that God rules by his grace, any number of things, but we've been talking about the church. So as we think about this stuff then, what do you find? So God's left-hand rule chiefly is exercised through government, and his right-hand rule is exercised through his church. So what differences do you find between them? Well, some of these we put up here, but any things to their respective purposes? What would you say is the purpose of the rule of the left hand? Because we're living in,
Protect,
okay. Maybe order, protection. What about their tools? What are the tools that how God operates in the king, in his left hand rule? Well, sword. How about his law in the first use of the sense of keeping things in check? We have various earthly authorities, a little bit, you know, that are in place. Different levels too. There's a distinction, and I'll bring this up next week, of when we look at kind of lesser magistrates and greater magistrates of different layers, you know, of who we use. What about the tools of the kingdom of the right hand rules?
Means of grace.
Yeah, means of grace, his word, sacraments, those things, right?
Pastors,
yeah. Means of grace office, yeah. Word. Yeah. Okay. All right. What makes for a model person in each way? What would you say about that? What's that?
Faithfulness.
Faithfulness in which one?
Both.
Yeah. Faithfulness to God? Yeah. We'll talk about civil righteousness too. You can be a good citizen in just a worldly sense, right? Now, the question is that really being faithful or, you know, what is good, but to be even just in a, like, sometimes, like, Mormons make good neighbors, right, in a worldly sense sometimes, unless you take them on your fishing boat and they go in the middle of the ocean, middle of the lake and they drink all your beer when nobody's looking at it.
Now, as Christians then, when we think about them living in both of these kingdoms, let's jump to the back of your page, handout, and let's go to page 4. So there's the Luther writing that I was referring to. Martin Luther's writing from 1523, temporal authority, to what extent it should be obeyed, is a famous writing. The American edition of Luther's works translates it as temporal authority, but the German term is actually worldly authority. I don't know why they translated it as temporal authority. I think it was translated before I was born. So. So then here's article 16 of the Augsburg Confession on Civil Government. And we have a little bit of this language that we've kind of been talking about. I just included the reader's edition because they have a nice little helpful note. So it was important for Lutherans to make clear that they did not share the beliefs of the radical reformers of the 16th century. Some of these radicals rejected all forms of order and authority in both church and state, even rejecting their homes and families in order to be super spiritual. This article points to the biblical doctrine of the two kingdoms, a way of speaking about God's care for us spiritually through the church and temporally through the various orders and societies. Yeah, I take a little issue with, I'm not sure if they really mean the two kingdoms, but anyway. Chiefly home and government. Christians live out their various callings in life in service to God and their fellow humans, doing so in the stations or situations which God has called them. So here, this is Article 16 of the Augsburg Confession. Our churches teach that lawful civil regulations are good works of God. They teach that it is right for Christians to hold political office, to serve as judges, to judge matters by imperial laws, and other existing laws to impose just punishments, to engage in just wars, to serve as soldiers, to make legal contracts, to hold property, to take oaths when required by the magistrates, for a man to marry a wife or a woman to be given in marriage. Our churches condemn the Anabaptists who forbid these political offices to Christians. They also condemn those who do not locate evangelical perfection in the fear of God and in faith, but place it in forsaking political offices. For the gospel teaches an eternal righteousness of the heart. At the same time, it does not require the destruction of the civil state or the family. The gospel very much requires that they be preserved as God's ordinances and that love be practiced in such ordinances. Therefore, it is necessary for Christians to be obedient to their rulers and laws. The only exception is when they are commanded to sin. Then they ought to obey God rather than men. Right? So, as Christians who are members of the church, we're not, it is good for us to serve in these political realms. You know, it is good for, you want Christian rulers, right? You want wise ones to act as such. But then we understand, good Lutheran understands then too, how these function and what office you're functioning in. So when you're functioning in the capacity of this left-hand rule for the sake of order and punishing or protection and, upholding the good, so that the Christian police officer, for instance, doesn't go up to the murderer and say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm not going to arrest you, right? No, he arrests him because he's a murderer, right? That's what he does. Now, as a Christian, he understands that there's forgiveness in Christ, but there are temporal consequences to those things, right? So it's not like, I'm a part of the Church of God, I can't serve in some of these things, or I can't be a soldier, or I can't do some of these things. But we understand where we fit in this, and ultimately then too, to be servants of God in this way, in this rule, and what the limits are. One of the issues that came about the Reformation too is when some of these things start getting into their other lane, right? Certain issues that came up. All right. Rebecca.
This is somewhat related, but it kind of goes back to what Dave was saying too. We were talking about the two ditches, but total submission and anarchy. So when you do have a corrupt government, and kind of, I mean, going to the extreme, but like with Hitler and Stalin and a lot of those World War II, like, so what do you, like, how do you go about with that? Like, do you try to have overthrow the rule, or what do you do to be in that? Obviously, you don't
kind of the, I mean, you'll get a fair amount of people that argue. There's a difference then too between trying for being disobedient and refusing to obey ungodly things and trying to overthrow an authority that has been put in place by God. Sometimes we want to equate those two things. Where does that begin and end? I don't know. That's an interesting question at times. People always ask. As Lutherans, when you think about during the time of Hitler and stuff too, you had different groups of people who, some of them, just started their own churches or just defied those things that went against, God's word. And then some of them even went to the point of trying to even actively work against, the government and stuff too. Think about like Bonhoeffer and stuff, but it's interesting. So the answer to your question is, I think we have to be careful that we don't dismiss some of the precepts that God has given us about being subject to authorities and understanding them as God's instruments. And because I think our American spirit is very much of, I'm going to be my own thing and buck, that kind of stuff. And that's not to say there isn't a place for that. However, I think you have to really sometimes think through it, things and navigate through it.
So, is it okay to stand by and watch them do these?
But that's a different thing. See, that's where we want to think to stand by and let it happen. The opposite is that you have to overthrow the government. You are duty bound to protect your neighbors, right? And those are the things too. So that's where, the mediating position on a lot of that is that you'll read some of the letters of Bonhoeffer, which I'm not a Bonhoeffer fan, but he has some decent stuff later in life. But he's kind of like, I'm going to do what I can, and then I know that I'm going to suffer the consequences because I'm going against the government. So be it. He knew that he was going to face the wrath of the government for what he was doing, and that was their prerogative, so to speak. So that question. So you don't stand by and let things happen, right? You don't let to your neighbor. But does that mean then that you actively seek to overthrow the authority that has been placed over you? That's another question.
But if it's that authority that's doing those things,
that's where the debate comes in too. So if it's the authority, so could God change the authority?
Yeah.
He's one heart attack, and then there's the things over. See, that's the thing. So that's where you just have to navigate some of this stuff, but at the same token, where do you fit into this as your role? You have to ask those questions. Where am I as a citizen? What's my role in some of this stuff, too? And really, too, you get into even bigger questions. What's the real authority, too? In our country, the Constitution is our authority and those kind of things like that. Yeah, Pastor Kell, go ahead.
In our country, there's rules of discipline.
Yeah.
So if I, as an American citizen, have a righteous complaint against the government, I have right to complain.
Yeah.
I have right to go before my legislature.
Yeah.
I have right to, there's avenues, but I do not have a right to militantly force the government.
Yeah, absolutely. So we have that built into our system, thankfully, So James Madison was not a Lutheran, far from it. But what's that? Yeah, but some of the principles even that are in our Constitution of Government come from some of these Reformation principles and how they understand the role of government. Now, it's not to say just take that for what it's worth, right? You can observe some things that from that. Don't read into that too much. So some of those things like that, what that is a way of saying, I still understand that there's an authority, but I have even within my rights and authority to not overthrow that authority, but to try to seek change, right? In a way that is not refusing to submit to the authority, but actually is built into the authority that governs me. Does that make sense? Some of those kind of things like that. So it's really fascinating when you get into some of this stuff.
So I mean, this was, and it's so. And then, how do we then, as the church, as a whole, do we fit into this together? Not just as individual citizens, but what's the role of the church, you know, in this as well? This is why this has been a topic for hundreds of years, you know, and things, and so it will be. But things for us to think about as the church, you know, talking about who we are as God's people, citizens of both. So, but some takeaways for us to always keep in mind that there's one God. This is not this. There's not just a separation that then too. I stop being a certain, you know, thing when I go to operate in this kingdom. I've been given maybe specific offices, right? But it's not like then I can somehow, you know, just say, well, it's not this or this. So, for instance, Luther, even then when he talks about the government, so in natural law, you know, things that are built in that you instinctively know as a creature of God, that you don't go to murder somebody or take what doesn't belong to you. I mean, the government, that's built into, you know, the codified law. But Luther even talks about, you know, so those reflect the Ten Commandments, but even some of the other parts of the first table, too. So Luther was even for the government having laws against, like, blaspheming the name of God. Because he saw that as actually insubordinate to the government. Because the government acts in God's stead, and then you're blaspheming the very name by which they get their authority from. So he'll write on some of the stuff. It's fascinating if you do. A friend of mine did his STM thesis on this and just kind of found all these Luther quotes of, like, some of the stuff where it's like, because we want to always then think that there's a separation, because we aren't reading into that something that it's not, right? But anywho. Okay, but at the same token then too, these things exist and God rules. This is a part of his care for us as the church, and part of even just who we are as citizens of this world and the church in this world too. And some of these laws, and this is where then as Americans then too, even some of these laws exist for the sake of protecting the kingdom of the right, like the First Amendment, right? I mean, we have then the government actively protecting and upholding the kingdom of the right in that regard, that we can gather here right now, right, those things. So that's where Christians then are good citizens. We're not just like the Anabaptists that are mentioned in the Oxford Confession that just shun the government or shun political office. No, we participate actively in these things and we're informed. And you should be informed about this stuff. And you shouldn't just poo-poo and say, oh, that's not, no, this is a part of who we are. And this is the even ordering that God, you know, gives to us. Sinful men mess it up and, you know, things happen, but in that regard, right? Yeah, go ahead.
And if you're a student of the revolution, mm-hmm. who were the leaders in the armed militant in the fight against England? The pastors of the churches.
There's the famous thing of Muhlenberg. You know, Muhlenberg ripped off his pulpit gown, and underneath he had a Continental Army uniform on. It's interesting with that. Yeah, there's Dr. Bierman at the St. Louis Seminary. I don't know if you've ever met him at all. Like, he really likes, he's one of these guys, he likes to, you know, drop bombs and just walk away. But this is a big thing of him. Like, he'll do this, and he'll like throw some of this stuff up about the two kingdoms and then push people on the American Revolution if it was actually, because there was an overthrow of the government. He tries to push guys on that. I mean, he's just big, just, I mean, when you, whatever, but yeah, it's, you'll get that, yeah, some of these, it's interesting. It's fascinating to study, but, you know, so, but as we think about then coming, you know, coming off of just talking about the church, but the church doesn't just exist in this vacuum in this world. We're living in this world where there's this kingdom too that we exist in. So other things that I printed off on here, there's from the Apology of the Oxford Confession on page 4 and 5. So there's more about political order, so you can read that, just included that. On the back, starting on page 6, there's a little essay by Joel Landbauer on the two kingdoms. And so you can read about that. And then, let's see,
And then on that first page, then too, I included some, just some other things. So just kind of some references. If you're interested in reading, just kind of some interesting stuff on that. All right. And then, yeah, that was the last thing on page 9, further reading, some other. CTCR has written stuff on this as well. My doctoral advisor is Robert Culp. He has Christian Civic Responsibility in an Age of Judgment, an article there too. And then a few years ago, what was it, like 2021, there I have it on there. I didn't format the best. One Lord, Two Hands, Essays on the Theology of the Two Kingdoms. This was published right after the year that was 2020. Some of these issues. It's okay. They kind of compiled a lot of different things. But anyway, you'll see a lot of points of overlap and agreement in this topic, and then you'll see some points that, some significant differences too on some of these things too. That you just kind of, you sit down and you kind of discuss some of the stuff. All right? Any comments, questions on that? Review probably, or at least you've heard of it. Anybody else feel that the weather is changing tonight? I feel it in my head. Like, I feel like it just, oh my goodness. I went home yesterday because it was getting warmer, and then today it's getting colder because it drops. The weather's like just stumbling. I don't know what. Yeah, it does, big time. Yeah, Dave?
So the one further reading, the John Stephenson, and then
John Stevenson, yeah.
Stevenson, okay.
Uh-huh.
Is it the same thing that was edited by Kathy Harrison? Plus, is that part of the two governments?
Is this on page 9?
Yes.
Yes, that's part of that. It's an essay in there. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, John Stevenson is, he's originally from England, and then he taught in a seminary in Canada, and now he lives in Iowa. So. Let's see, yes, two of his daughters live in Iowa. Yeah. I think I have a picture somewhere of him doing somersaults with Magdalena, her oldest daughter, around the
room. Really?
Yeah. He's about this tall, too, and just brilliant guy, but he's a little kid.
He mumbles.
Yeah, he mumbles. He mumbles with a British accent. Yeah. So he's, his daughter is Mary Croesus, and so, His daughter Margaret married Stephen, and they're Magdalena's godparents. Stephen and Margaret are, and his daughter Teresa married James Royce, and they're Evangeline's godparents. And so we've seen him at a lot of gatherings. He's a fun guy. But then he retired because he wanted to get out of Canada. He was ready to retire too. After 2020, he was done with Canada.
Right.
And then so now he's in Fenton, Iowa, where Stephen is a pastor there, but he's at a chaplain, kind of a part-time chaplain at the Lutheran home. So the nursing homes in Iowa are Lutheran nursing homes because there's just so many Lutherans there, you know. So then they have an LCMS chaplain, and he's then the chaplain. So, and he's hard of hearing. So he's going to elderly people and the dying at the nursing home. He could hardly hear himself, and he mumbles with a thick British accent.
How does that work?
And they love him there. Yeah, like he's like, they just, he's great. So what? Hey, stranger things have happened, but yeah. But anyhow. All right. So next week, we'll talk about a few more things, kind of wrapping up, and I'll let you know if Pastor Belcher wants to do a couple more things. And then come with ideas of topics that you want to study, be it a book of the Bible, be it a topic or whatever. This fall, with Sound Words, thanks for your patience doing the canned Bible study. I just, with trying to get my dissertation stuff done, has just been really helpful for me with that. Lord willing.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. I still waiting for my proposal hearing, but my advisor gave me the go-ahead to start writing for the dissertation while I'm waiting for that, and I'm about 100 pages into the dissertation. Just try to chip away. All right, well, thanks everyone. We have Advent service, Advent Vespers over in the name. We're going through some of the messianic prophecies of Isaiah. All right.